Well, here we are, the first Sunday of 2020, and we've already made some changes as we've experienced at the 9:30 hour, the 10:30 hour, and now here we are at the 11:30 hour. Normally, we would be exiting the building about this time. So it's going to be, we're going to have to adapt and get used to this scheduled services. As we mentioned, we will revisit how things are going in June, God willing, for this new scheduling. Brother Mark read from our hearing in Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. So if you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, that's where the meat of our sermon will be coming from this morning. We all know too well the start of a new year is seen by many as a time to restart, a time to enact changes, to make resolutions, to set goals, if you will, and so on. Obviously, these things can be done any time of the year. You don't have to wait to the first day of a new year to do this. But the start of a new calendar year makes a natural break that can be used to spur us on, if you will, to start afresh in some way. Again, hey, do you need a new start this morning? And if so, are you ready to be jump-started? And if so, let this be a jump-start sermon for you this morning. You know, in the Law of Moses, there was instructions about a time to restart. There were instructions about a time to start over. And again, maybe you're here this morning and you need to start over in some facet of your life, whatever that facet may be. I would just encourage you, whatever facet it may be, to start over, to start fresh, to do it, to really resolve to do it. I think you'll be glad you did. In the Old Testament, this new start was called the year of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee that occurred every 50 years. It was also known as the year of the trumpets. All right. In Leviticus chapter 25, I want to read verses 8 through 12, if you will. Moses writes, "You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all throughout your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field." So as we begin this new year here at Englewood, there are several lessons, I think, that are good lessons for us to learn from this year of Jubilee. In fact, in your Bibles in Romans 15 at verse 4, Paul writes and reminds us that for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that is in the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience might have hope of the Scriptures. So perhaps we can find some hope from these lessons of Jubilee here this morning, that we might have hope. Let's talk about some of the laws regarding Jubilee. Now again, this was for the Israelites and foreigners who the Israelites might have owned. So to summarize the passages that we just read here, along with some other instructions given in the same chapter, the following laws, think about this, the following laws were given regarding the year of Jubilee, how it was to be practice. As with any event, there's usually laws to abide by. We understand that. Take note of the practice. Number one, everyone was to return to his family. Yeah, they're in verse number 10. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his family. But wait a minute. Go down to chapter 25, verses 39 through 41. Look who else this year was applied to. That's Leviticus 25, picking up at verse number 39. And if one of you brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and he shall return to his own family. He shall return to possessions of his fathers. So, here's one of the laws. Everyone was to return to his family. Verse 13 says, everyone was to return to his property. Look at that. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property. At verse 10. Look at verse 13. On this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. Church, an emphasis was placed upon returning. Returning to the property of his forefathers. Chapter 25 there, if you will, at verse 41. Since the land that their forefathers had given to them. And number three, they were not to sow, reap, or gather. At verse number 11, you shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines. This happened every seventh year. Look at chapter 25, verses 2 through 7. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. For the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the strangers who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, and all of its produce shall be for food. Now, what if you were a Jew and you had to go through this? It talks about 7 sabbatical years, all right? Then he talks about this year of Jubilee. Maybe you need a jubilee in your life today where things are, all your accounts are just wiped out. How would you like that? Yeah, that might sound pretty good. Sadly, it doesn't work that way. But I'm talking about from a spiritual perspective. Do you need a fresh start? Do you need a jubilee where all your accounts are just wiped clean, where you can start afresh and start over by following the law of the Lord? And number four, lands were sold, that were sold were to revert to the original owner and the family. Chapter 25 at verse number 25, if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relatives comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Look at the process of this Jubilee year. What's going on? Here's the laws regarding Jubilee. And the last one was they were to forgive the debts of others. How vital is that in our lives today? Far too often, many of us just hold grudges. We hold on to drama. We hold on to those things that aren't going to benefit us at all, but that are going to bring us down. Again, verses 39 through 41. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, hey, that's poor when you have to sell yourself to someone to purchase you. You shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. That comes around once every 50 years. Verse 41, and then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and he shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possessions of his fathers. Not only were they to release those who were indebted to them at the year of Jubilee, they were also to allow any family he had to leave with him. I would think that most people would look forward, most Israelites, most Jews would look forward to the Jubilee year. But they had to wait 50 years. And before you say, well, hey, my life's about over by then. No, remember how long the lifespans were back in those days. All right? Yeah. Let's move on to the significance, if you will, of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was just important for several reasons. Number one, it provided a way for them to reset / restart their lives. I asked a moment ago, maybe this is the year of your Jubilee where you need to do just that. Maybe you're just tired and upset with the way life is going with you and you need a fresh start. Well, listen, again, you don't have to wait 50 years to do that. In fact, I encourage you, don't wait 50 years. All right? Yeah, secondly, it provided a way for those in difficult situations to escape that. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that situation? Yeah, to have a way provided for those in difficult situations to get out of those situations, regardless of whether they were at fault for their circumstances or not. Yeah, this was real life. This was real time in the days of the Jews during the writings of Leviticus. That's how it was. Thirdly, it reminded them of God's blessings and their responsibilities before him. Church, if there's one thing we need to get, we got to get this. That God is responsible, as we discussed in one of our classes this morning, for every good thing. Brother Jerry was saying that. For every good thing that we have, that God has a plan for us. And to fulfill his plan is to reap the benefits and the rewards that God has set forth for us. I sometimes say it this way. The Christian life has the best of both worlds. And you may say, well, how in the world is that, Jim? How do you come to that conclusion? Well, remember Jesus said in John 10 at verse 10b that he has come to give us the abundant life, that we may live the abundant life. And in that abundant life, from his word, it's just teaching us that following his ways will keep us from all the evil and all the sin if we follow the plan, as we discussed earlier. That's the abundant life here and now. But what about the abundant life to come? How about that? Aren't you glad and happy that God has prepared a way for us, that once we finish our sojourn in this life, that we just transcend into the best life? So I say sometimes, really, we have the best of both worlds. The best of both worlds. Well, it also It called upon them to have faith in God and to trust His promises. Another power verse in our Bibles is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do you trust God that much to allow God to direct your paths? God is saying, listen, you've tried to do it your way. How'd that work out for you? You see that? Do you see the connection we're going after this morning? Trust God, just trust Him. We sing the song, trust and obey. Why? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There it is. Yeah. So there's a lot, I think, to learn, you know, from and look at the significance of the year of Jubilee. Let's see how we can apply those principles this morning. Here's five takeaways that we can look at. As God's children, as we experience the blessings from His hand day after day, remembering and realizing that God is our provider, He makes every provision for us. Every provision. Let's begin with remembering the importance of family. And I may have left that slide out. How about that? I did. So bear with me. Just listen to me. You can't see it up there because I left the slide out. Remember the importance of family. This is, just a PowerPoint to take home with us. Since family relationships are vital, since they are important, the Bible emphasizes some responsibilities that we have to our family, right? Let's start with our children. Children, what's your responsibility to your parents? Do you ever think about that much? I tell you what can happen. Children can either honor their parents or children can dishonor their parents. And we can dishonor our parents, I say we. Children can dishonor their parents by bringing shame upon their parents. By not following the instructions of their parents. We have parents in our assembly this morning. And this is sadly typical any longer. I say typical any longer. It's been this way for years. Single parents. That's been a label put on single parents. Why not? It describes what they are. That one or the other spouse has just bailed out. They've left the marriage relationship. And now it's just one parent trying to do the job of two parents. I can't relate to that, but for our single parent Christians this morning, that has to be one of the most difficult responsibilities that you have. And yet, you choose to continue to press on. God bless you. May you continue to do that. In Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 4. No, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? The Bible says, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Your parents are going to give you guidelines to live by because they love you. It's your parents who reminded you that when the ball starts rolling toward the street, don't go after that ball. Why? Because they love you. Because if they didn't warn you, you might run out into the street after the ball and
That's what happens.
But because your parents love you, they train you. They teach you. In the ways of the Lord, that you may have a long life. The chapter before Ephesians 6 is Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, beginning at verse 22. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. See, this is a lesson we can draw from that today, not that, from the point of remembering the importance of family. Because when husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church, and the wives are responding and giving reverence to their husbands in the fact that, yes, you're the head of the house, I appreciate your role, I love you. Well, guess what? Happy spouse, happy house, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago in a sermon. And the pattern of Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 is this. Through the Holy Spirit, in chapter 5, you have a husband and a wife. In chapter 6, the husband and wife of chapter 5 are now parents in chapter 6. So there's the family unit described by God. So remember the importance of family. Remember your inheritance. That's what I did. I knew it looked familiar, but I forgot to put the first point up. Remember the importance of family if you're taking notes, all right? Secondly, remember your inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, the inheritance we have been promised is from God. And so Paul relates to it here in the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, picking up at verse number 11. And it reads, in him, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, Christ, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we, look at this, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, look what you did, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What kind of inheritance are we looking forward to here this morning? What kind of spiritual inheritance are we looking for? We're looking for that trip to paradise should we die before the Lord comes back. But that's not the true inheritance. The true and genuine inheritance is that resurrection morning when we leave paradise and we go to heaven. Amen is right. See, there's our inheritance. We will not be disinherited by God, but what we can do, if we're not careful, we can disinherit ourselves from God. Now, how much sense does that make? To know that heaven is within my reach and I bail out on God. Doesn't make any sense. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 at verse 4 about our inheritance. It's not something here on earth, church. Instead, Peter said that we ought to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Watch this. Reserved in heaven for you. You've heard me say it before, church. We've got reservations made in heaven. How dare we cancel our reservations to heaven? Thirdly, remember God's promises. How often, well, maybe not how often because it's been a long time since I've heard it, but remember that old song, Standing on the What of God? Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. Well, has God made promises? Jesus said this, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we'll have what we need in this life. Not only will we have what we need in this life, by seeking first God's kingdom, that doesn't mean seek the church first, all right? God's kingdom, His rule, His majesty, that God is in charge. I seek God first, and everything of His righteousness I seek first. Everything that is right, I seek. That first. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 10. What does God do? He provides seed for the sower. He provides seed for the sower. Well, how are we to sow? Well, you know that context. If you sow sparingly, guess what will happen? Well, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you keep God first, you'll reap bountifully. Don't put your trust in uncertain riches. I don't know how many Christians, and I pray God not here at Inglewood, but I've seen Christians, not that I intentionally caught them, but I've seen them in stores buying lottery tickets. Those are uncertain riches. Not only are they uncertain riches, it's a sin to gamble. Maybe we can preach on that in one of our classes or teach on that. And all the ill effects that come from that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We should have faith in God that He will provide what He has promised. Do we have that much faith? Remember to treat others fairly. I just said something about gambling is a sin. How that gambling can be an addiction. How that one can be a compulsive gambler. Now that's how sin does. Sin deceives us, right? And so often in Paul's letters, be not deceived, be not deceived. You know, God is not mocked. Well, that is obviously so true. James warns us in James 2 at verse 1, not hold our faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism, basically. Yeah, that's what he's saying in James 2 at verse 1. Instead, we are to treat others as we want to be treated. You know that verse as well as I do. You remember what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount as he's closing that sermon in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 12. What did he say? You do unto others as you want others to do unto you. What a principle to live by. If we would only listen to Jesus. But who wants to listen to Jesus? What kind of world would we be living in today? And our children could be living in the future. And our grandchildren. If the world practiced Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Wow. Jesus has it right, doesn't he? He certainly does. Fifth point is this, remember to forgive others. Maybe this is that area of jubilee that you want wiped out. You want it gone. You want it forgiven. You want to empty your baggage because maybe you find it difficult to forgive. Would God in His infinite word ever command His children to do something that they couldn't do? Because sometimes, you know, our wounds are so deep. And we've been hurt, you know, so bad. And we just draw the conclusion, I can't forgive. Now let that resonate for a second. I can't forgive. Now, since you let that resonate for a couple seconds, ask this question, or answer this question. Is it you can't forgive, or I won't forgive? And if it's I won't forgive, you've got a pride problem. Your pride has been assaulted. It's been hurt. And so pride boils up inside of you. And along with that pride comes grudges and maybe envy, because the person who's hurt you, they're living the good life.